The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. What I want to do is we're following up on last week's sermon, and there's a lot to do and a long way to go in it. This morning I woke up, and I it was helpful to me. I was looking out of my window and saw in the distance what we call Mount Doom. Now, if you know Woodbridge or Occoquan, that kind of area, we're in a condominium building, a brick building, and you can peek out and see in the short term what used to be a golf course. It's no longer, it's defunct, it didn't make it. And then in the longer picture, that you can see the bay a little bit, which is part of the Potomac River system. And then off in the distance, you'll see from time to time, a smoking inferno. Now, that's not part of the symbolism I want to convey this morning, but what I'm saying is you can look out one window and see a number of different layers and levels. And in this passage, all of my commentators, all of my scholars go, this is a difficult path to follow. It has different dimensions. So when we look at this passage, it says, if we look down at this part, we'll see something very nearby, historically close. And we just glance up a little bit and we see something in the distance, in the future that the Lord Jesus is pointing to. He is instructing his disciples. He's preparing people for excited and also fearful eventualities. This is, I'll be glad to, I must say, glad to get through this because it's, it talks about the destruction of a city, a people, and also a system. And it's, those of you that do history, or certainly military history, as I do and others in the room here, it can, you have to leave it alone sometimes. So I'll start in. And at the end, we will see some very positive things, but it starts out fairly difficult, fairly rough. We're in verse 7. You'll remember we looked at the idea of, began the idea of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and the picture is probably up there somewhere on the board. There's Herod the Great's temple, a magnificent structure, unbelievable, a mile in, if you went around it, you would walk a mile around its confines. And it, in essence, is a picture of a relationship with God in the outer courts, in the outer areas. It's as if you're distant. There was the area where the Gentiles could come, then the area where the women, then the priests, finally the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies behind a curtain where God was to dwell, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And we talked about that last week. And the Lord Jesus has said, shockingly to his disciples, this thing's coming apart. It's going to be brought down. The layers of evil in that particular culture at that time, this looks so beautiful. And yet the guy who created it, as I told you last week, went insane. He was crazy. He was a murdering devil. And the culture was infected by the leadership of the culture and their own spiritual condition. It worries you a little about our world, doesn't it? And yet at the end of the day, Jesus Christ came into the world to change it. When this temple went down, he became the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he had his people, his church, become those who by God's grace and empowerment would influence and change their world. And his disciples are asking him questions because he says, this temple is going to be destroyed. He hyperbolizes and says, not one stone will be left upon another. That's the picture we look at nearby as we look past it to the bay, to other times there out in the distance somewhere. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? These things being the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, that place far out in the distance where, or at any time where the Lord Jesus returns in glory to take his people to himself. When will this happen? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. We live in a world where there are many voices, and the challenge is to choose the right voice. And what is important to the Bible believer is to look at the text of Scripture, to let it enlighten your heart, to grow in knowledge of it, to be very humble with it. I think you will see some get into food fights over the Bible. Of course, the Bible exalts humility, tenderness, kindness. And we do see the best of us through a glass darkly. As I go over this thing, and you know, my father-in-law was a world expert on these issues. It's hard to stand in his shadow and memory. And when you'll see lists of the scholars who are mighty in their abilities, all over the board with certain ideas of or schemes about the end times, it makes one want to get on your knees and say, God, help us to understand like the disciples did. Help us to have some hint, flavor of the direction. And Jesus wants to impart that. And as we said last week, it's very simple in a certain sense to honor the text inspired by the Holy Spirit by just asking, what does it say? What is the straight first and plain sense of the stuff? The time is at hand. See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. You'll remember Jim Jones and his mission trip to Guyana and what that was. Insane, crazy. Perhaps Sun Myung Moon and the Unification Church and the trials that thing went through. I went to their headquarters in Reston. I have been to the temple, the Mormon temple over in Maryland, and talked to the guys there and told them about the love of Jesus for them. And that David was not in hell based on his adultery. That people are saved by the grace of God through faith plus nothing. Not, as they say, by doing all that you can do. That's called a righteousness based on works. That is not good news. If my eternal destination is based on my performance, I'm undone entirely and endlessly. But the wonder is that Christ came into the world to save sinners and to convert them and to impart his grace. And anything that doesn't say by grace you're saved through faith plus nothing is to be avoided and stepped away from gently, lovingly, respectfully, in the hope that we'll win those who are around us to not only our way of thinking, but to the truth as Jesus Christ presented it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Other cults, they arise. Voices will speak and cry out. Don't listen to them. Listen to the simplicity of the text. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. There are a number of points that are made throughout this discourse. I want to do the end and then come back to the points, to the summation of what's going on here. If you go through this chapter and get to the end, in verse 8 it will say, do not follow false leaders. A wonderful theologian put this together. Don't follow false leaders. How do we know false from true? My words are truth and life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. We simply read his word and begin to understand his life-dwelling spirit. Do not follow false teachers. Normally, they will lead towards immorality. If you want to say, there are many. Immorality, impropriety, anything going against the grace of God and creating some kind of a system whereby we save ourselves, avoid at all costs. Number two, in verses 9 through 11, it will say, do not be frightened by awesome events associated with the end times in apocalyptic literature. Don't be scared of teachings that come up or of a time that comes or of death. You see, Jesus came that death would be overcome. I will live forever with him because of his grace. We're all going to die. And yet there is a door. There is a way that leads you to. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's gone before us and shown us the spiritual reality for the believer through his resurrection from the dead. Number three, don't worry about your legal defense. This is in verses 12 through 16 when you're persecuted and face legal charges because of your Christian witness. Don't Don't worry about it. The main thing that he's saying throughout this as he describes the end times is there will be some tough times ahead for the whole world. And yet, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? They get their victory through the law, that list of things that finds us imperfect and undone. And what saves us is the grace of God, Jesus Christ, laying himself out for us, becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news. And that when I go to heaven, I'll be at home. I'll be there. Stephen is being stoned by people in this era. The deacon Stephen, he's being destroyed. And yet it says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing, not seated at the right hand of the Father, standing. In essence, he heard the applause of heaven as he was transformed from this mortal body into immortality and masterful beauty. Oh, death, where is thy victory, O grave? Death, where's thy sting, grave? Where's thy victory? Don't worry if you're dragged into courts. The next thing is, when all turn against you, persevere, it's saying in 17:19, and take a firm stand. Flee Jerusalem when it is besieged. Number six, when the final apocalyptic events happen, your redemption is drawing nigh. The Lord Jesus is coming to save you and protect you. We'll read all this in a moment. I just wanted to get it out there. Every verse we're seeing here says there is a strength that will come upon you. There is a gift to be given you. Do not worry. Do not fret. I've been taken to court. I've gone through most of this stuff in measure. He's met me at every curve, at every turn in the road. When the final apocalyptic events do take place, know that your redemption is near. Recognize, number seven, that these things point to the approach of the kingdom of God. So when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Verse 9, it says here in our text, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. They said nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. As we look out across the bay into the mountain, right nearby, the city is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be brought down. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by the Roman legions under Titus and destroyed. And the people are going to die in droves. This is called Days of Vengeance. The idea is justice is in some way being meted out to human wickedness, to sin. And people do wrong on both sides of the equation. Hopefully they look up as their Jesus is there and he's telling them, or was there, he's telling them, leave this city, get out before this comes and crashes and burns. It's all coming down. Step away from sin. Step away from depravity. Do the right thing. Be that guy. Be that woman. Holy. So that your works and your love will be acceptable to him. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You know, many years ago, I was under enormous pressure because of life. We've all been there. And I was going through a transition. I was leaving a church that I had loved for 17 years. Dearest friends, the Lord had led us to begin this place. And it was a wonderfully prophetic moment when he spoke to our hearts that we were going to have to, in essence, leave home and go out. It was difficult. The relationships I built and the things that had happened there were wondrous. And to leave that was extremely tragic in a certain sense for us. But we felt this is what he wanted us to do. And we wondered if it was him and what he was doing. In that period, in a very short period of time, I was asked to do the prayer before the governor of Virginia in the State House. I was in the United States Senate praying for the Senate before one of its sessions. I came before judges and administrators because God in his might had me there praying for the governor, soon to be United States Senator George Allen. I'm there in a tiny room with him praying. How did this happen? I did nothing to make it happen. I was brought there as a witness for Jesus. He is at work in this passage, and he says this will happen. Sometimes it's in the negative sense. You're dragged into a situation, you're persecuted. I've had beer thrown on me. I've been spat at. I've been cursed. All kinds of things for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Because I was crazy enough to do what I did. Because I would step up and say, I love him, I serve him, this is who I am, this is the way it is. And I was brought before these people and tormented, if you will, at different times in my life and ministry. Jesus' words are true, and this happens to his servants. But be not afraid, he has overcome the world. One time I was in a local public high school, and we were there to talk about the Lord Jesus. Strangely, they allowed it back. This is probably 20, 25 years ago. It was Washington Lee High School in Arlington, Virginia. And we made a presentation, a seminar. I taught Bible studies there, believe it or not, what a world it was. And we came and we did something about rock and roll, and part of it was the dark side of it, that people were dying of drug overdoses, etc., a very painful subject right now for us. But the bottom line of it was I presented this to the kids, and there were quite a few kids there to hear in the auditorium at W&L. And our hearts, we did this because it was a fearful and a frightening thing to go in and take a step and be bold and step in here. But we did it because Jesus loved them and sent us to him. And this gang of young kids, kind of like young men in general, almost like jackals, surrounded me after the presentation. And they said, yeah, you know, kind of, we heard what you're saying. We heard what you're trying to say, but basically, the accusation was, you're just making money off this religious thing you're doing. You're just making a ton of dough. We saw your car when you drove in. It was a Oldsmobile Delta 88. And what they didn't know, it looked good, but it was a piece of trash. And I said, well, you know, that was given to me. It was given me by my wife's grandparents. And they said, well, your coat's really nice. Yeah, I said, that was given me. Well, what about that shirt or sweat? That was given me. What about the pants you're wearing? Those were given me as well. And everything. I had nothing. I had 9 children, and that was the gift that God had given me. And I had a wife to die for. That was the gift God had given me. The point is, when they came at me in this embarrassing environment and tried to make me look like a fool, God gave me things to say to them in love and gentility. But he had already trumped them. You know, the Apostle Paul, in light of this, he says, these times when you are brought before people will be your opportunity to bear witness, Jesus says. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Paul gets there before Felix. He was the governor of Judea. And he talks to him about Jesus Christ. He talked to him about self-control and judgment and righteousness. And Felix got very nervous. It wasn't like the things Paul was saying to him were wrong. In the depth of his heart, he knew they were right. Segue to the next governor of Judea. He's brought before him. He's been in prison. He's brought before him. And he gets to talk to him about the Lord. And finally, King Agrippa comes in, a minor king, but not so minor, a block of a brick in the Judean biography. If you look at history, and Agrippa is there with his wife, Bernice, and he listens to him, and Paul talks about a light appearing, and the Lord speaking to him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he tells him his story, and what he had done to torment Christ's people, and how God had come upon him, and made him new, and renewed him. And Agrippa says, do you think you're going to make me a Christian in this short a time? He knew that God was speaking to him. He was being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and yet he resisted. God gave him words. You know, last week or a week ago, to, I was in a retirement of an Air Force colonel. And any of you remember Duncan Hughes and Heidi Hughes and their kids, Jesse and Jacob and Rachel? They ran a small group for us. Unassuming man. They didn't say much. They didn't do much. I'm there at the retirement. He was lauded and praised by a two-star general for his character and goodness and his accomplishments. God had brought him in before kings. And in that room, he testified that it was God who had helped him to do what he did. There was a larger purpose even in his retirement from the United States Air Force, and he had borne witness to his Lord and Master and Savior. And he had the words to say, and he was so humble and beautiful, you would have been so proud of him. And he's one of your friends. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. This was what was the nature of this time. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. He's saying some of you will be killed and not a hair of your head will perish. What is he saying? That eternal part of you will live forever. Your soul will be lost. Your body, they may kill. God's truth abideth still, and he shall win the battle for the believer. We all die temporarily, but for the believer, we're ushered into the very presence of Almighty God in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. He says, alas. Alas, do you remember when he looked over Jerusalem and the shortest scripture in the Bible declares his heart, Jesus wept. Do you think God gets joy out of anyone perishing? His hope and desire is that no one perish. He comes to Jerusalem to weep over them and to prophesy to them that they need to get of the city. He has not given the time frame, but in about 37 years, it's all coming apart in the most dramatic way as the legions surround, as the Roman eagles come into the city and profane it. He doesn't say that in this passage. Many believe it's because he would have been executed in advance, or his people would have been slaughtered because he's declaring Rome as being evil. Why shake the cage of the angry bear at this point in history? But what he says is, they're coming. Now, typically, when war breaks out, read Henry V or any number of military things, you go inside the fort. You get behind the walls of the thing. You protect yourself with these amazing stones, which we've already talked about in this place. This place was a fortress to die for. And many Romans and Jews died there. You know who survived, and I've told you before. It was those who heard the love of Christ, who saw his weeping, who heard his word. He's speaking to many people, his disciples are, and his disciples as a growing group of Christians went out, would repeat over and over again, when you see this thing come, get out of the city. Historians say, I don't know if they're exaggerating, I don't know, but they said almost every Christian left the city before the Roman legions took over and destroyed everyone. 1.1 million people, Flavius Josephus said, 93,000 taken into captivity. Those numbers may not be correct, but even if it's half that number, it is astounding and sickening. Jesus doesn't want that. That's not his desire. He came that we might have life, and that abundant. That's why he came. And that's why he goes, alas, for women with children. And to this moment, he's still saying, alas, to this culture and to this people, I am convinced that the only answer for my dear country and every country is Jesus Christ, the living Christ coming into the heart of men. That's what changes things. That's what transforms. And if you stiff arm him and put your hand up, you bear responsibility for what's happening. And if judgment comes, then it will come. You've chosen it. We make these astounding mistakes, errors in our marriage, errors in our drug use, so many things that we do. Jesus wants life for you. That abundant, that's what he wants. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. We have eternal security in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're leaving the city that is being destroyed and going to a city whose builder and maker is God. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. As for women who are pregnant and bearing nursing infants, there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive. Hear his prophetic. Led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, some suspect that in the destruction of Jerusalem after that, rising on the ashes of that tragic moment, is the salvation of the rest of the world. The Jewish people were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were amazing in so many of their components and in their early knowledge of their Lord. But now it's being handed off to maybe some of these Romans. You know, Christians were martyred over and over and over. I went through Fox's Book of Martyrs in preparation for this. Don't read it. It's agonizing to read what your brothers and sisters in Christ went through. But I believe when persecution comes, the Word of God says this, I think it's in Peter, the Spirit of God and of glory will rest on you. William Barclay, the great commentator who's done far more study than I, said, there is a strange and mysterious thing that happens when people are persecuted, when they're put on the rack, when they're tormented. Sometimes the scaffold becomes a pulpit. Sometimes the rack becomes a place of intercession and inner beauty. Last week, I realized as I listened to the sermon, I didn't tell you the story. There was a cultist I'm praying for. She had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All her hair was gone. She's there in a bed dying of cancer, and we have a cancer physician here in the room. She was new to the Lord. But friends, the beauty of her soul because of what Jesus had done and the courage of her death, the holiness of the moment that I experienced just listening to her and her preparation to meet her maker was noble and majestic. For the believer, that's the way it should be. Fear not. I have overcome the world, he said. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, but the day of the Gentiles is coming. I'm going to reach more people. The light of this moment and every moment will spring out of this to see that Jesus is right. When he says, don't do something, it's painful. But when he says, do something, it's exciting and thrilling. Not one hair of your head. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now we're going to the second coming of Christ, and we'll conclude momentarily. People fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the power of the heavens will be shaken. Someday, in the distance, on the mountain beyond the bay, somewhere out here, he will come in the clouds with great glory. When he was raised from the dead, when he was lifted up by the Lord and took his place in heaven, he said he was coming back. And those who pierced him, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. When things get really crazy. It's been 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. Life has gotten crazy. But this moment, with perplexity and signs going on in the heavens and the weather and the draw, the poetic language used to talk about the stars falling, when that happens and the seas are cast up in some weird way, for the believer, do not fear, for your redemption, your purchase back from a kidnapped culture will happen. You will be transformed. Then they will see him coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Listen to Jesus. But watch yourselves. Watch. Watch. The self-watch. Lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, where there's a loss of your energy and vitality as you drift away from the words of the Lord and the Spirit of God, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap. Every civilization that begins to break down, to my knowledge, this is how it happens. A distancing from God, a decision to do that which makes them feel good in the short term and ultimately torments them. That's where Mount Doom is. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, every day. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. They came to him to hear him. The city is being educated. A life preserver is being offered. When you're in an airplane, you are always told how to escape, how to get out, going out on the wings, someone else's wings. That's how man escapes his predisposition toward evil. It is letting the wings of Jesus wrap him. How often I would have gathered you like a hen. Number one, in verse 8, do not follow false leaders. This is the conclusion. Number two, do not be frightened by awesome events associated with the end times. Number three, do not worry if you're brought before, have to defend yourselves legally when you are persecuted because of your Christian witness. When all turn against you, persevere and take a firm stand. Flee Jerusalem when it is besieged, Jesus said. Get out of evil places. Step away from evil associations. When the final apocalyptic events do take place, take heart. For the one who has kidnapped you is going to be destroyed. Your redemption, your being bought back, ransomed, is drawing near. Recognize also that these things point to the approach of the kingdom of God, and be assured throughout the apocalyptic period that the Lord's words, he'll be right at the end of the day if you put your trust in him, if you rest in him, if you allow him with your every fear, even now, your every anxiety, your every tremulous thought to be given to him. If you do what it says in verses 34 and 36, be watchful and pray so that you will come through all these things in a way that the Son of Man approves of. You will be triumphant. You will be an overcomer. You will be a victor through the toughest portions of life. It's all about Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we know that you're coming back to take your church to yourself. And we would pray that you would give us divine insights, strength for the journey, words to those who might persecute or prosecute us, the right message, the right answer to those who question us regarding our faith. Help us to grow. Help us to put these things in our heart. Anything I've said that's off, Lord, correct that in the humble minds of those here. Lord, for those things that are crystal clear, let us dogmatically hold to them. And to those things that are a bit confusing, we kneel in humility and ask you to give us wisdom and insight into what you want us to do in our life. If you want Jesus, it's simple. A, admit you're a sinner. Admit it. I've got problems. I need help. B, believe he is the only Savior. There's no one like him. C, choose to follow him. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning within the sound of my voice that recognizes some truth in all this I've said, that they're a distant in a far-off land from you, draw them in with cords of love, bless them, fill them with your Holy Spirit. If you want Jesus to just say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you just look to him, if you said that in your heart and meant it, he hears you and he has redeemed you. You have been redeemed by the blood and goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.